In my visitation this week, so many people, and especially among the visitors that visited to our services last week, were so highly complimentary of the youth activities and were praising the Lord for the wonderful group of young people that we have here in Worth Baptist. And I wanted to pass that word along to you because we are indeed grateful that God has blessed us with such. I hope tonight that you'll be in prayer for the message. I am going to have a continued message tonight from what we started this morning. Now, let me tell you this. There's a difference, beloved, between a continuous sermon and a continued sermon. I've heard several continuous, they keep on and on and on. But somebody had it right when they said that a sermon ought to be like a rabbit's tail, not fair to the end. I've heard several continuous sermons, but I'm going to give you a continued sermon tonight from the thought this morning in Genesis chapter 1. Stars that shine. I'm glad, and I must say again, that I'm glad that God has not left us in the dark. There is a light that's shining, and that light shall continue to shine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great light of the world, far outshines all lesser lights in the world tonight. We saw this morning that Joseph had placed a star in the sky over Egypt that we called the Star of Salvation. Physically, Joseph was the savior of Egypt and all the world. We said that John the Baptist placed a star in the sky over Israel, who had waited many hundreds of years from Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the Messiah who was to come as the seed of the woman. Israel had waited for 4,000 years for that promise to come to pass. When the Old Testament closed with the book of Malachi, between the closing of that book and the opening of the New Testament era, a period of some 400 years, there had not been a reminder of that promise. The fires were flickering very low. But remember, Paul said in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God always acts on time. He is never a day early. He is never a day late. He's always according to His divine schedule. Now, it doesn't always work out with our schedule. That's why we've got to learn to have patience. We've got to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I try to encourage the young men in the seminary to do this. You know, a lot of times we get a little impatient. We think that we know what's best, but we've got to wait upon the Lord. We've got to exercise patience, for the Lord has something for us. Israel waited for 4,000 years. And through 400 years of particular darkness. But the light came. Because God has never failed. Not one good thing of all that the Lord has promised has He ever failed. John the Baptist came on the scene and he placed a star in the sky over Israel when he said, prepare you the way of the Lord and make His path straight. A star of gladness. The Lord Jesus Christ, we noted, placed a star in the sky over all mankind. And that was the star of immortality. Because I live, ye shall live also. I'm talking about stars that shine. And I want to continue with that thought for a few moments tonight and bring to your mind first that hidden back in the Old Testament is a beautiful story of a woman named Esther. A book is named after her, and incidentally, it is the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. And yet, there is no book in all the Word where God is more busily engaged in delivering His people than in the story of the book of Esther. So, stars that shine, Esther placed the star in the sky of the captives who remained in Babylon. Now, we know that in the days of Israel's history, there were two outstanding captivities. The Assyrian powers marched against Israel in 722 B.C. And Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, began what his successor ended, Sargon, and carried away the 10 tribes of Israel into Assyria, and they never returned from that captivity. Today, the seed of Abraham, by virtue of that dispersion and that captivity, the seed of Abraham is found all over the world, scattered and dispersed, a despised and persecuted people, but a people like no other people that's been favored by God. In the year 586 B.C., there was another captivity. Actually, it began in the year 606 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians marched against Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, were taken into captivity, 606, 597, and 586 B.C. That's in the 5th and 6th centuries before Christ. And they remained there for 70 years. You see, they had not allowed the land that God said to them must have a rest. They had not observed the sabbatical rest. And God said, because you have not, and for many other reasons, expressly and namely and particularly for their worshiping of idol gods, and God said, thou shalt have no other God before me. And God is a jealous God. And I'm convinced that the primary reason that Judah went into Babylonian captivity at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies is because they worshiped other gods. And for 70 years they remained in Babylon, but God raised him up a man. Now, in 536 B.C., at the end of that 70-year period, beginning from 606 to 536, God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus, who was the king and the monarch over the Medo-Persian Empire. And God said to Cyrus, I want you to release my people. And so the Medes and Persians marched against Babylon in 536 B.C. They changed the course of the Euphrates River that divides the city of Babylon, and went under the walls of Babylon and took over the Babylonian powers. Do you remember what Daniel said about Belshazzar? In this night, Belshazzar shall be slain. And he was. Read it in Daniel chapter 5. The Medes and Persians marched against Babylon and overran the Babylonian powers, and Belshazzar was slain that night. Cyrus the Persian and Darius the Mede began their great reign, and they ruled over Babylon. But Cyrus did what God told him to do. Cyrus released God's people and sent them and financed their journey back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and reestablish their identity as the people of God. About 50,000 of them returned. Many of them remained in the land. In Babylon. Well, they got over there and they got to making good, you know. And they said, well, we'll just stay down here in Texas, the Holy Land, or wherever it might be, you know. A lot of these people coming from other places, have learned that, or they think that this is the Holy Land. It's a great country, but it's far from being holy in many respects. But anyway, some of the people got over there in Babylon, and Jeremiah sent them a letter down there and said, well, you're there, you might as well make the best of it. You know, that's a good philosophy. We might as well make the best of the things that we have. Some things you can't change, make the best of it. Like we said last week, if life has given you a lemon, squeeze it and make a lemonade. There's no excuse for anybody not making something out of himself or herself. So they made the best of it. And so when the time of release came, some of them were getting along so well, they said, well, we'll just stay here. And so they did. But things didn't fare too well with them because some people got jealous of them. You know, that's been the story of Israel down through their history. The Egyptians got jealous of them. The Assyrians got jealous of them. The Syrians got jealous of them. The Babylonians got jealous of them. Now the Medes and Persians are getting jealous of them. Everybody gets jealous of God's people. But you know, God's put something on his people that nobody can erase. God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your seed after you. And so it's just that way. But there was a man during the time of Esther's lifetime named Mordecai, her cousin. In the days of Xerxes, the king of the Medo-Persian powers, there was another man, and his name was Haman. You'll read about it, and you'll have to read the whole book. But if you want something interesting to read, if you've got time to do it, I mean, if you don't have to read all of the magazines and novels and all that you got, put them aside a little while and start reading the Word of God. Somebody said, well, I don't find it too interesting. There's something wrong with you. It's not anything wrong with the Word of God. Some of you don't know whether it's interesting or not. You ought to try it. Go home tonight and read the book of Esther. If you want to read something that'll thrill your soul, I wish I had time to read every chapter and every verse in it right now, but I'm not going to get on a continuous sermon. But if you'll go home and read it, you'll find some wonderful thing. Read the book of Ruth if you want to find a wonderful love story. Anywhere in the Word of God. Start reading God's Word. I don't mean a verse here and a verse there. But feast upon the Word of God. Read it and let it become a part of you and digest it. It's worth your while. It's worth your time. It'll thrill your soul. But I'm just going to point out a few things from the book of Esther. This man named Haman was elevated to be one of the outstanding princes within that kingdom. He was so well liked by Xerxes the king that he said every time somebody comes into the king's household, into the king's palace, Haman is going to be out front and everybody's got to bow down to him. But there was one man that said, I'm not going to do it. And that was Mordecai. Because Mordecai had been taught to worship, and this bowing down was a part of worship. And Mordecai, like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, had been taught that they were to give reverence to God only. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We don't give our worship to man. So Mordecai said, I'm not going to do it. Now in the meantime, and you want to keep this in mind because it's going to come in good in the story of Esther and Mordecai. In the meantime, Esther had been chosen as the queen. You know why Vashti lost her place as the queen? Her husband said to her, I want you to come here, and she didn't do it, and so he just... Now, you read it in the book of Esther. Those of you who are familiar with it, you know I'm telling you the truth. So he said, I'll just get me another queen. Because somebody said to him, said, you know, if she gets by with that, all the men in the kingdom will start having problems with their wives. Now, that's exactly what they said. So you must do something about this. And you must pass a law that whenever the king calls for his queen, she better be ready to present herself before him. That's why I always put in these marriage vows, honor, love, and obey. Because that's scriptural. Because, Thank you, brother. That is scriptural. Some of these other guys are just afraid to admit it, brother. But the Bible says that the wife is to be in subjection to the husband. If that doesn't mean obey, I don't know what it means, brother. Well, that's not going over so good with some, so I... But she didn't. And so he chose himself another queen. And he didn't even realize that this was all in the providence of God, that Esther was a Jew or Jewish. He didn't know it. She was a beautiful young lady. And she pleased him. And he didn't care whether she was Jew or Gentile. But this was in the economy of God. God was working out his plan for his people. His name's not even mentioned in that book, but he's at work. And so when she got to be queen, Mordecai, who had raised her from just a baby, the book says, well, the king sort of started taking a liking to him too. And he got a place. And he was sitting there one day in the front door of the king's palace. And a couple of guys said, you know, I think we ought to assassinate this king. I think we ought to get rid of him. And Mordecai overheard that plot. And he told the king about it. He said, there are a couple of fellows in your kingdom that's getting ready to bump you off. And so the king got rid of those two men. And it was entered in the chronicles and in the record of the king of the Medes and Persians that Mordecai saved the life of the king. He might have thought for a while it was going to go unnoticed, but there came a time. And there's going to come a time when every good deed is going to come back to you, brother. You can't do a good deed and not get one turned back to you. It just works that way. So, every time Mordecai would come in, he'd just look right in the eyes of this Haman and he wouldn't bow down. And so Haman said, well, now we can't have that. And so, he decided that he would originate a scheme, a plot to get rid of all of Mordecai's family and all of the Jews. But it's been tried before, and Hitler couldn't do it. Pharaoh couldn't do it. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do it. Tiglath-Pileser couldn't do it. Shalmaneser couldn't do it. Sargon couldn't do it. And nobody can do it. Because God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And I've got a land reserved for you, and it's yours for an everlasting possession. Trying to extinguish and put out the Jews is like trying to put out the sun. You just can't do it. But Haman thought he could. And you know what he said to the king? He says it'll be worth $20 million to the king's treasure if you'll just give me the authority to get rid of the Jews. $20 million. So the king said, well, he just took off his ring and put his signet right there on that bill and said, Haman is authorized to get rid of all the Jews. And so he went to work to try to get rid of all of the Jews. Well, Mordecai got word of this, and he went to Esther. And he said, Esther, we've got to do something. Haman is conniving and scheming to get rid of all the Jews. I want you to go before the king, make a request. And Esther said, wait just a moment. No man, it is written in the laws of the Medes and Persians that no one can go before the king, not even his own queen, unless she's invited to come. I can't do it. Well, Mordecai said, Esther, who knows? Oh, I love this verse. Who knows but what thou hast come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? Who knows tonight, beloved, that you're in the seat that you're in for such an hour as this? Esther, you must go. The whole lot of the Jews is at stake. And in verse 4 of the book of Esther, or rather chapter 4 and verse 16, Esther placed a star in the sky of the dispersed and scattered and captive people of God. In the 4th chapter and verse 16, I want you to listen to these words. Go back to verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go,
Gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Now get this, because here's the star. And if I perish, I perish. I would to God that we had some more people like that tonight, who would say, I am willing to lay my life on the line for the great cause that I represent. Esther put a star of devotion in the sky over those captives that night when she said, if I die, I die. I'm going anyhow. God, raise up some men and women like that in the 20th century is my prayer. If I perish, I perish. I know that according to the law, I cannot go before the king unless he asked me to come. But I am going, and if I die, I die. I will die for a good cause. I'll die trying. I'd rather see somebody die trying than to live not trying. And so, she did it. She went before the king. And she pleased the king so much that he said, I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. Now, she couldn't ask for more than 50%. Not even the laws of Texas will give you more than that. She said, he said to her, I'll give you a half of my kingdom. She said, well, or what I want you to do, I want you to come and we're going to have a banquet. And so they had a banquet. And they invited this man Haman. And so he went home that night and said to his wife, you know what? The king sure does like me. He and the queen had a banquet, and I was the only guest, just the three of us. The king, the queen, and me. And you know what? They're going to have another one tomorrow. And I'm the only guest that's invited again. And so the next day came, and they had another banquet. And the king said to his queen, what is it that you want? And she said, there's a man in your kingdom that is conniving and scheming and plotting to get rid of all the Jews. Now, Haman had gone out for a breath of fresh air or something, and she said, that's the man. So the king run it a few times and decided what he'd do. He'd take care of it because his queen pleased him. You know, when we please God, I believe he'll take care of us. And so the story unfolds that the king had decided that he wanted to do a favor for Mordecai. He couldn't sleep one night, and so he got out the records, and he read and was reminded that this man Mordecai had saved his life. And so he said, what shall I do to the man how shall I honor the man that saved my life? Well, two or three stood around. They didn't have any suggestions. So, Haman came in, and he said, Haman, I want to bestow an honor upon the man that I think the most of in this kingdom. And Haman said, oh, I know he's talking about me now. What shall I do? In the meantime, because Mordecai would not bow down to him, he had already started to build the gallows that he's going to hang Mordecai on. 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet. They want to make a real show out of it. And so, the king said, what do you suppose I ought to do for this man to honor him? And Haman said, well, I think it'd be good to dress him up, put him in a chariot, and get one of the subjects to lead him through the streets and announce to everybody, this is the man that the king honors. And Haman was getting ready to get in the chariot, and the king said, wait a minute, I'm talking about Mordecai. Mordecai? Back home, the carpenters were building the gallows to hang Mordecai. But God, he's not mentioned, but he's on the scene. Like the one fellow said, when I can't track him, I just trust him. You may not always be able to see him, but he's there. And so, because Esther placed a star in the sky over the captives when she said, if I perish, I perish. God saved a whole nation.
And what happened to Mordecai? You know who led him through the street? Haman. He had to acknowledge that this was the man the king thought the most of. Don't you know that was a humiliating thing? And what happened to Haman? They had no sooner finished building the gallows when they strung Haman up and hanged him instead of Mordecai. All because Esther said, I'm going before the king. If I die, I'm going in there. She put a star of devotion and dedication in the sky. There's another, and all we could go on that, but listen to this. Back in the 16th century, this side, A.D., there was a man by the name of Martin Luther, and he placed a star in the sky over all the believers, I mean real believers of the Bible. Well, you see, the Catholic Church had said there is no voice but the voice of the Pope. The Catholic Church said there is no law but the law of the church. And Martin Luther went along with that. But he got to studying about this thing, got to studying the scriptures. And God moved in his heart. And the Pope sent out his messengers to Martin Luther and said, if you don't recant what you've already said, it's going to be too bad for you. And Martin Luther went out and on his church he hanged his 95 theses and said, here I stand. I cannot. I will not recant. I will not back up. So help me God. Martin Luther put a star in the sky over the heads of all Bible believers. For when he was making his way to do penance before the Pope, the scripture from Habakkuk dawned on his heart. The just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther became the great reformer. And the three great principles of the Protestant Reformation are these. Number one, the authority of the scriptures. Number two, the sufficiency of the Savior. And number three, salvation by grace. Martin Luther said, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible teaches. That the scriptures and not the word of the Pope, the scriptures and not the tradition of the church, the scriptures are final. And Christ is sufficient. We don't need the priesthood and the Pope and popery and all of this. All we need is the Savior. And salvation is by grace and not by works. And you know, tonight, that star is still shining. And we believe those principles. And we stand upon those principles. And we believe that the just shall live by faith. Not simply because of the Reformation. Because the Baptists never did have anything to protest. Never were in that mess to start with. We believe it not simply because of Martin Luther and the great Protestant Reformation. We believe it because God said so. The just shall live by faith. And that star is still shining tonight. And it shall never go out till Jesus comes again. And there's one more star. And the continued sermon is through. You can place a star in the sky tonight. You can place a star in the sky of darkness over Fort Worth and this county and this state and this nation that will shine around the world. Jesus said, ye are the stars of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Now remember in our text this morning, God made a greater light and a lesser light. And we pointed out that every star is a sun. Our sun is only a star that's closest. That's close enough to us that we see it in all of its brilliance. So when Jesus said, ye are the lights of the world, he said, ye are the suns of the world. S-U-N, suns, or stars, if you please. But he didn't stop there. He said, let your light shine. Now, we all know that all the stars don't have the same brilliance. But Paul reminded us of it in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, not all the stars are the same, for one star differeth from another star in glory. All lights are not the same. What size bulb do you have in the front room or the den or the dining area? 100 watt? Maybe 150. You wouldn't think about using that for a nightstand light, would you? You know, over there where you can see the telephone when it rings at night and you got to get up during the night. You wouldn't put a 150 watt bulb by your bed. You get a little small 5 watt or 10 watt. You wouldn't have a 500 watt bulb in your refrigerator. A little old 25 or maybe 15 watt bulb. But Jesus said, let your light shine. Not every light has the same brilliance. But that doesn't give it any right not to shine. Oh, but somebody says, the night is so dark and my light is so small. But remember this, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Say, you know, I learned something this last week, already knew it, but just never had thought about it. You know, if I'd think about the things that are brought to my mind that I already know, I'd be just like you. We'd be a whole lot better off than we are. But a man said to me this week, you know the lights that are out there on the end, the tip end of the wings of the planes, airplanes? He said, you know that little red light that flashes is 25 watts. I thought, my goodness, I've seen them. I used to work out there at the bomber plant, too, and I was outside. And on the night shift, I'd watch them come in. And not only was that big light that shines down on the runway important, but those little lights that kept on flashing, they didn't even shine all the time. They were going like this, off and on. But, you know, when one plane comes near another one, they see the lights, you know, and they say, well, we better move over a little bit. That's when they're on pilot control, not automatic control. And sometimes they have to be on pilot control. And so the little 25-watt bulb. And the man also told me that the bulb back on the tail is 15 watts. That little green bulb, you see? And you can see it forever almost. Because the night out there is dark. And your little old light shining for Jesus in a dark world, it may not be but 15 or 25 watts. But Jesus didn't say, if you've got a 1,000-watt bulb, let it shine. Jesus said, let your light shine. Brighten the corner where you are. Not if you were somewhere else, but where you are. And this beam can be seen a long way. And you and I tonight can put a star in the sky over the lost. And we can point them to Jesus. We can put a star over the sky of those who are disappointed and show them that all things work together for good to them that love God. We can put a star in the sky over those who are despondent and remind them that God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on Him. Have you put out any stars lately? Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight that Thou hast given us commission to shine in a dark world. We thank Thee that Esther, with that star of devotion and that star of dedication, was willing to give her life. May we be willing to give ours. Perish if we may, only a shortcut to glory. Help us to be willing, like Martin Luther was, to hang his thesis upon the door and say, I cannot move back. I cannot recant. I will stand here. So help me God. May we have that star of courage shining in our own lives tonight. Let our little light bulbs, whatever wattage they might be, shine for Jesus in this dark and dismal world. Should there be those without the Savior, bring them to Him tonight. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who do not have an anchor, who do not have a church home, bring them in. Those who need a prayer of devotion, a prayer of dedication, a prayer for courage, a prayer for dependability in their lives to serve Thee, a prayer that their lights might shine in a dark world. May they come tonight. May they go out shining as flaming evangels in a dark and disharmonized world. May we all let our light shine in this moment and the days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it and for his sake.